I wanted to use Psalm 23 to bring in that real personal element. Let's read this, and we're going to camp out at a certain area tonight, and I'll tell you about that in just a few moments. Psalm 23. Have you found it? All right. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We emphasize the personal relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. This is a sheep talking. It's actually David putting himself in the role of a sheep, which is what Christ did. Amen. The great shepherd became a sheep to save the flock. David killed a lion. He killed a bear. Amen. Jesus killed death itself. Amen. When Christ died, it was the death of death. The analogies are wonderful. There's just so much. You can literally put this in the middle of the Bible and with your finger, and you could cross-reference basically any direction you want to go and preach the whole Bible around this. That's just how powerful this passage is. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. We talked about the Word of God there and what that is to you spiritually. This is a physical situation, but it illustrates a spiritual situation. He leads me beside the still waters. There may be a bubbling stream. There may be a strong power source, but that fresh water comes in. The shepherd gets it to where the sheep can drink from it, all right? And we definitely see the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. We talked about what a great provision that is. Just stop and think a minute tonight. If you didn't have the Bible and you didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you or to guide you, we would be desperate, okay? But it's so accessible and he's inside of us, it's easy not to take advantage of it like we should. He restoreth my soul. Very key, very important. We'll touch on that again one more time for just a moment. Brother Crawford said something very in the message last night that I thought was excellent. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's part of that restoration. One of the reasons we need restoring is we get off track. You know what righteousness is? Unselfishness. In one word, it's loving others as yourself. So you're unrighteous when you're being selfish. Self-centered people are not happy. If you get out of bed to be a blessing to people, you go to bed happy. You get out of bed for people to bless you, you go home disappointed. The people who go to church and leave and say, boy, what a great day it was, they came to minister to other people. They say, well, who's going to minister to me? You are ministered to when you minister to other people. That's what Jesus is saying. Lose your life, you'll find it. That's the principle. It's opposite from the world. Years ago, we were doing a thematic study on Philippians. Years ago, went back in Regency. The previous century. And we were doing Philippians, and the theme to Philippians is selflessness. Selflessness, that's another way of saying unselfishness. It was during that period that I was emphasizing that. I think the magazine Self, S-E-L-F, came out. I was in a store, I looked over and saw the rack, went, whoa, that's interesting. A magazine says Self. I want to come out with one that says Selfless. But anyway, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, that's not just when you come down to die. It definitely takes that in. But that's in this life also. It's amazing when we get to certain points in our life, boy, we want to draw close to the Lord. We want the Lord to draw close to us. By the way, draw nigh to God and he will what? Draw nigh to you. You seek to follow that shepherd and you seek to get close to him. Guess who's going to draw closer to you? The shepherd. That's the picture. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. What did Moses say before they went into the actual pursuit of the promised land? He told the Lord, if you're not going to go with us, I don't want to go. Amen? He wanted him with him. And that is the great need in our life. If I really know, I know it, you know, but I'm really aware, but I'm really conscious about it. I feel like I'm in fellowship with the Lord. It's a different situation. Okay? Thy rod and thy staff, they cover me. Just had a chance to touch on this last night. There's a lot of discussion, debate. But when you get a bunch of different opinions and you don't know which way to go, cross-reference. Cross-reference. You'll hear, well, in culture, they meant this, it meant that, Bible times. You know, Bible times covers a long period of time. And societies aren't totally static. Amen? But generally speaking, you have the Old Testament and the New Testament picture here. You have the law and you have grace. And the emphasis is wonderful. And the rod and the staff in the hands of a shepherd is something else. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. There's the Holy Spirit ministry. The Holy Spirit sent by Christ. My cup runneth over, will be there toward the end. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's ultimately, as you know, the heavenly Jerusalem. And I hope to get there before midnight. Okay? All right. You may be gone, but I hope to get there myself personally. Let me just tell you a couple things, we'll pray. Last night and Monday night, I really emphasized strongly the text itself and this amazing shepherd-sheep relationship. The one word I want you to think about that captures everything I tried to get across, and I did, I threw the kitchen sink at you for two nights. I just, as the Lord led, and I was using notes, and I was putting down notes, and just trying to get this inside of you, the word is union. Union. We have a union with the Lord upon salvation. That oneness, the marriage union, that union, that one with the Lord, atonement. Atonement means at one with. M-E-N-T, the suffix, means with, at one with. Atonement means at one with. You have been reconciled unto God. God's not been reconciled unto us. We've been reconciled unto God. You have a union, okay? So you can have communion with God. Now, when I'm talking to you about what I've been talking to you the last couple of days, every time I go there and every time I get into that subject and every time I'm emphasizing this, I realize the real world, okay? Let me tell you a little something that Henry Morse spoke to me about years ago. Where's your school guy? He ever read Henry Morse's book on Christian education? Man, if you remind me, I'll try to get that to you, get that information to you. The book's called Education in the Real World. That's not the real world. Are you hearing me? That's not the real world. The Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness. The Bible says Satan deceiveth the whole world. That's not the real world. This is the real world. And what happens is we're going to talk about this a little bit. We have this, I don't want to give it away yet, we have this outward conforming pressure on us, put on us by the world. It's completely the opposite of what we're trying to talk about here. And you got to go out there and work and make a living and interact in there. It is a challenge. And I know what I was preaching Monday night and Tuesday nights. I know it sounds good in here. It's you get in your office as a preacher and you study and you read. You get real heavenly and you just get real spiritually minded. And you get so heavenly minded and it's like whatever. And then you come to the pulpit, you look out there. And you remember when you were going to school, working on the freight docks at 2 o'clock in the morning. You remember this, that, whatever, trying to get to class. You remember whatever. You think, these guys, don't do that. They can't do this. You're putting something out there that's not attainable. What I was talking about Monday and Tuesday night is very, very spiritual. Okay? But it's not my job to reason myself out of preaching the Word of God. I have to trust the Holy Spirit to speak to all of you where you are. Nobody's going to go from A to Z. But if you go a little further down the line of getting closer to the Lord, walking more in fellowship with Him, etc. And I'll be honest with you. I leave Monday and Tuesday night unsettled. I leave because it's like, if they'll just hang in there till Wednesday, if they'll just hang in there, okay? Because I got out what I wanted to get out Sunday night, and then Monday and Tuesday, let's just push this as far as we can. But now we're going to kind of bring it back into something you can relate to. And I just kind of want you to know, I know what I was emphasizing was, it's out there, so to speak. Brother Wiggins can relate to it more because as a preacher, Brother Crawford has said, you guys make it possible. The men at Victory Baptist Church, my man years ago, the families at Regency made it possible for me to spend a lot of time studying and praying. That's what you're supposed to do for your pastor. Give him that time to think and to pray and study. So when he comes to the pulpit, you're hearing what God has put on his heart. Amen? I have to spend time with God or I've got nothing to say. And it's easier for us to relate to it because you make that possible for us. But you make it possible so we can convey that stuff to you. Don't get frustrated if it seems so far out there. The great thing about Psalm 23, it's real life. Shepherds and sheep are real things, so God's giving us a working man, a blue-collar illustration in the Bible. Amen? So just hang with me here. I just want you to understand, I know what I'm preaching. I know what this is about. Let me give you a little verse just off the top of my head to think about it. My in-laws, this is what they set out as the verse. My wife's parents, when they got married, this was the verse they claimed as a couple. And when my youngest daughter got married, I shared this. She didn't know it was coming in the ceremony. I shared this. I said, this is what your grandmother, Meemaw, right? Meemaw? This is what your grandmother, she's in heaven now. This is bringing her into your wedding ceremony. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Amen? The focus, staying focused on the shepherd. All right? Now, Brother Crawford, man, it was outstanding, okay? Because number one, it's nostalgic. When you're 39 plus, you get nostalgic. happy birthday, brother. What did I do with it? Oh, man, what did I do with it? Oh, there it is. Yeah, there it is. Now, this may look small and trite. Do you chew gum at all? Oh, hallelujah. Okay, wait. Doesn't look like much, does it? But this is a pack of clove gum. If you were a multimillionaire, you couldn't have gotten this 6 months ago. It has been out of circulation for 2 or 3 or 4 years. And you know what? This is from Morocco. I've checked it out. They're now making this in Morocco. Okay? Brother, happy birthday. Here's some Christian chewing gum. We'll talk about that in a second. The spices used in the tabernacle for the incense and for the anointing oil, one of those was a thing called onycha. It's a possibility. There's 2 or 3 possibilities of what that is. One of them is cloves. It could have been cloves. They look like little nails. And that's kind of what the word means, nails. And so it's a possibility. And as much as I like cloves, I'm not going to push it. I'm just going to tell you it's a possibility. And my notes and lectures on the tabernacle don't push that, but it's a possibility, okay? So anyway, but Brother Crawford, that's for your birthday, for what you said last night. I gave you that little illustration about charging your batteries, but the batteries run down, and I used that for years, and then I read that little book. And that book's flowery, very flowery, but you'll spend some time and read it slow. It's a blessing about the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life, okay? The still waters and the anointing of the oil on the head, sheep get all kinds of parasites and stuff in their ears and their nose and everything. And that at the end of the day, the shepherd massages that oil into every sheep. That's Christ making a statement, okay, about you. If you'll spend time in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can minister to you like that. Amen? He's called Counselor. One of the great things, he's such a wonderful consoler, counselor. Okay? By the way, Christ said, I'll send you another comforter, which means he was a comforter. He sent the Holy Spirit to comfort, and it's God the Father in Isaiah 40 that says, comfort ye, my people. The whole Godhead wants to comfort, amen? And he doesn't comfort by giving you warm feelings. He comforts you by opening your understanding of the Word of God, as you're going to see tonight, especially Christ, okay? So I'm talking about this trolley car staying in touch, and you're like, goofy. I know it looks goofy. I don't care if it looks goofy. I want you to remember the picture. It's worth it to me to look goofy, and you remember the picture. Amen. I look goofy anyway. Amen. When you first start preaching, you're in a box. You can't hardly get out of it. After a while, you say, hey, just preach. Amen? She's stuck with me now. She's a godly woman. She can't leave me, so just preach. The bumper car was an outstanding statement. Because I grew up loving bumper cars, and I'm 13 years old. I think he had to be a teenager. I know he had to be a certain height, but he had to be 13 before you can do the bumper cars at the state fair. I was excited because it was like driving a car. I mean, you actually steered it, and you put the pedal down, and there was some acceleration. And I mean, you drove around. I thought, wow, but you know what? It was electric. It was an early Tesla, but it was connected to the roof. And you know what? That's life. You got to stay connected but there's some bumps along the way, amen? And sometimes it's your best friend trying to bump you. You know, you're sitting there, boy, somebody will come up and sneak up on you, and boom, they'll jar you, you know? That was excellent. Boy, that's better. That's an improve. That's 2.0 on that thing, okay? That's the next edition. That's what we're talking about. Now, here's the shift coming tonight. A shepherd is tough. Are you hearing me? A shepherd's tough. You say, what do you mean he's tough? He's out there sometimes all by himself all night with the elements. And there's wolves and there's bears, etc. There's people that want to come steal the flock, etc. There may be somebody that wants to come up and give you a hard time. You're out there by yourself. You are the protector. You are the house for the sheep. Amen? Are you hearing me? You know the weather fluctuates. Have you noticed that weather fluctuates? Yeah, have you noticed it can get real cold and then 70 degrees on Friday? 17 and 70 in the same week? Man. A shepherd is both tough and tender. We start off Sunday night talking about the I am that I am. Boy, that's big. That's real big. Big. Real big. God's pretty strong. Isn't it great to have a God that can also be so gentle? Amen? He can be so gentle. He is power under control. What a picture, amen? And you know, people that are really, really strong people, men that are really strong, they know how to be gentle to people that need to be treated gently. You see some of the biggest, toughest type guys, hey, how you doing? Here comes a grandkid. Hey, come to granddad. Hey, boy, they grab that kid. Amen? So, we're going to go back to the tough side tonight, just for you to see something. All right? Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Go ahead, brother, and put that third. Okay, get those slides up. Go to that third slide. Now, again, I'm not necessarily walking you through Psalm 23. I'm using as much as I can so you can get the setting. Tonight, I want to get something inside of you. Just kind of remember this word. Remember fascinated with God, Job? You know that sightseeing tour that Job went on? Man, he got fascinated. He got so caught up in God. When he got done, he kind of stepped back and said, well, boy, that sure changes things. We need to be fascinated with God. And let me go ahead and make this statement now. I'm going to make it again later. To that sheep, the shepherd was everything. Simple life for a sheep. And that shepherd was everything to that sheep. Amen? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Remember the seven levels of the Christian life? Remember there was an eighth level, the Levites, they got no land. All the Levites got was tabernacle worship. The idea was they were so entrenched in tabernacle worship that they would teach the people. During the Levites were scattered across the kingdom. There were certain cities they were in, and they would teach the people the things of God. So they came to worship in Jerusalem three times a year for the feast times. They would know spiritually what was going on. They would understand the tabernacle worship. God wants his people kept spiritually informed. Amen? Don't ever quit having church on Sunday night and Wednesday. Amen. Boy, I tell you what. All right, look at Luke chapter 15. Father, bless this in a special way in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans. That's not Republicans, that's publicans. Well, there's another party there in sinners. No, for to hear him. I didn't say which party. I just said there's another party there. There's Greenpeace. Okay, but I'm just teasing. They're all sinners. They're all fighting, not all of them, but so many of them. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, now look at the picture. Look at the picture. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders. You see that picture of Christ carrying that sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. You say, what's this a picture? I'm going to tell you again, it's a picture when you got saved. You didn't find the Lord, he found you. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 53. I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth at this time. There may not have been any saints in heaven except maybe Enoch and Elijah. They may have been in that Abraham's bosom, that paradise, laying us up for debate. And it's not necessarily angels. I believe it's the Godhead rejoicing. So I haven't heard that before. You just heard it. More than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, that doesn't mean, and the prodigal son illustrates that. There was the other son. I'm just telling you what a great truth. Let me say it one more time. Let me just make it clear. God was just as excited when you got saved as when anybody else got saved. Get a hold of that. The Lord is your shepherd. Amen? Now, I looked in the hymnal. You can't put everything in the hymnal. Listen to this song. Ira Sankey was the music director for Moody. He played the organ, kind of an old pump organ, and he would sing. And you can actually hear Ira Sankey. There's some old recordings you can hear him. Now, it doesn't quite sound like what we would sound like today, okay? But many times people got saved while he was singing. They'd come up to Moody sometimes, and Moody, we would talk to him and say, now, where was it? What part of the sermon? Whatever. He says, it's when Mr. Sankey was singing. Mr. Sankey came across this poem, and he put it to music, and people got saved hearing this song sung at D.L. Moody Revivals. You've heard it. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99, are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, keep that in mind, although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed. Psalm 69 has Jesus Christ drowning like he's in a flood under the waters of the wrath of God. Read it sometime. Psalm 69, a messianic psalm, picturing Christ in the New Testament, has him drowning under the wrath of God. How deep are the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night the Lord passed through. Before he found his sheep that was lost out in the desert, he heard its cry. 'Twas sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray before the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. And all through the mountains, thunder riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gate of heaven, rejoice! I have found my sheep, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Amen? Hebrews chapter 12. Consider him. Consider him when you start to faint. And the angels echoed round the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. What are we talking about here? I want you to stop and think with me for a few minutes. And I want you to think about the tremendous price that was paid. Look at this phrase. Go back to Psalm 23 and look at that little phrase, my cup runneth over. That little phrase, Psalm 23, make sure you see that. In your booklet, those are $2.99 tonight, by the way. They were $3. They're $2.99. I'm being funny, okay? There's a lot more in here about this. I haven't got time to, but there's references in here. And the cup in the Bible, when you shared a cup with somebody, You are fellowshipping. The cup represents fellowship. Fellowship. The sheep is saying, the way the shepherd treats me and what the shepherd does for me and the love he shows me, the watch care and the provisions that he has for me, I am overflowing with appreciation. I am overflowing with gratitude. I am overflowing with just a sense of just, I can't express it. I'm just, it's my cup. My capacity to feel and express my emotions is overflowing. It can also speak about your lot in life. If you'll look at, and they go together, your lot in life is so wonderful with the shepherd per se that your capacity to enjoy the fellowship. They tell us that when you sit across the table and eat, you bond. There's something chemically that takes place when you eat and share fellowship with food. It bonds people. If I would have known that when we were dating, my wife and I would have gone out 3 times a day instead of once every night. Wouldn't have taken her so long to say yes. And she just said, well, okay. No, but anyway. This is a tremendous picture of the fellowship of the sheep and the shepherd. Let me ask you a question. Have there not been times where your cup just overran? Saved, saved, saved. My sins are all forgiven. Christ is mine. I'm on my way to heaven. I found a friend who is all to me. Man, his love is ever true. Thank you for singing that tonight. I love those 3 songs. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. If we had time, I'd sing them. But don't want to break my contract with the recording companies to get in trouble, okay? But anyway, turn in your Bibles to Galatians, book of Galatians. I brought a chart tonight that I use out to school, and this is just the outline. We have a class called the Doctrine of Christ, Christology. It is the most important course in the school because every course in the school is about Christ. This is the hub. This is the hub. The life of Christ is important, but this course is just on the doctrine of Christ. This little chart here basically lays out the main points to what we call Christology. All right? Now remember, the church, not the seminary, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Ephesians was not written to a seminary, written to a church. One written to the pastors, written to the church. Amen? Amen? You need to learn these things. You're working during the week. It takes longer. You have to kind of concentrate. But I want to just give you a taste of what Christ went through to save you. Okay? We're going to talk about the cross for just a few moments, maybe in a way you've never thought of it. As you look at this chart, I'm going to leave this tonight. This is just a basic outline. The person of Christ, the life of Christ, the work of Christ. He's prophet, priest, king. His pre-existence, his pre-incarnations, Old Testament appearances, his prefigurements. The ark, Noah's ark pictured Christ. Amen? The sun, S-U-N, pictures Christ. The tabernacle pictured Christ. Isaac pictured Christ. Jacob pictured Christ. Moses pictured Christ. Amen? All types of Old Testament pictures. The lamb pictured Christ. Shepherds pictured Christ. All through the Old Testament, there's these pictures of Christ. The law having a shadow of good things to come. Amen? Christ is the fulfillment of all those foreshadows. There's dozens and dozens and dozens of prefigurings, previews of Christ. Amen? In the Bible. What are they there for? So that'll mean more to you. Okay? Pre-incarnations, Christ made many appearances in the Old Testament. Incarnation, remember, made flesh? His birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession. I've read where Paul says to those churches, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Paul says, I mentioned you in my prayers. You know, sometimes we got so many things, we can just mention, Lord, I'm going to pray these names, God bless them. You just mention them. Paul says, I mention you in my prayers. And I've said to people, wouldn't it be a neat thing to be on the Apostle Paul's prayer list? Amen. Well, you're on Christ's prayer list. Your names are written on his hands. The Old Testament priest had 12 stones on his chest. Each tribe was engraved on one of those precious stones. Malachi chapter 4 says, we're precious stones to him. On the foundation of the heavenly Jerusalem, there are stones with the names of the apostles. That represents you. He had an onyx stone here, an onyx stone there. He had six names of tribes here, six names here. You're close to his heart. He bears your burdens. You're on Christ's prayer list. He's praying for you right now. Amen? Amen. You say, really? Read John 17. Right. Amen. Amen. All Old Testament pictures of that. The return of Christ. The reign of Christ. And the coming exaltation of Christ. Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to go there tonight. Won't have time. But it talks about he humbled himself. Made himself of no reputation. And died. And the Bible says, even the death of a cross? No. The cross. Amen. I'm going to show you tonight there was no cross like the cross of Christ. The songwriter said, the sheep does not know just how much trouble the shepherd had to go to. And look what the shepherd's doing to save that sheep. What's that sheep doing there? I don't know. Why was I where I was sometimes? Amen? I grew up in a church like this. I sat just like these young people sit right here. And my high school friends, people I went to school with, never heard a witness from me, most of them. If it was real easy, if it was a certain way, I might share a few things. I can't go back. I can't go back. I'd go to youth camp. And you know what I worried about at youth camp? Finding a girlfriend for the week. And if I, of course, you got to act really cool too. I mean, you can, you know, there's a lot of competition. And boy, you finally find one, then you got to be double cool because you got to keep her. There's a lot of competition. There's wolves there in sheep's clothing, okay? Boy, isn't it exciting when a young person's on fire for God? You know, Daniels and Danielles. Amen? All right, are you ready? Look at Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Paul makes a statement here, and literally this is a series of sermons. I'm going to just dip in here for a few moments and throw this at you because I want you to have some Christian gum to chew on. What is Christian gum? I got myself a pack right here too. Okay. Remember, a sheep is supposed to chew, ruminate, meditate. That means think about it. Think about it. Meditate therein day and night. I'm not just up here trying to make you feel bad and just trying to think, hey, think about fellowship. You know, biblical meditation is not blanking out. That's really done the Far East a lot of good, so let's bring it here. Karma. Karma? Nirvana. Nirvana? How about Christianity? What is this stuff? Chrislam and Christi-yoga? Boy, talk about breaking something way down and, you know, man alive, trying to mix water with oil. Look at Galatians. I'm not trying to put anybody down. I'm just telling you, folks, when you got Christ, you got it. You received everything in Christ. Colossians chapter 2. No time to go there, but just read it when you get a chance. All right, look at Galatians chapter 3. How many know that in the Bible there are references made to the cross by the term cross? How many know that? How many also remember that sometimes it's called the tree? Amen? Peter says in 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22, I don't like you, clock. Sorry, I don't like clocks. If I was Joshua, the moon would stand still right now, okay? But anyway, I know you got to go to work. We got a birthday party, so I'm not going to go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 2, verse 18 through 22, but it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's not the King James translators doing what they did sometimes. They just use synonyms. It's a different word than the word for cross. Okay? It's a different word. Am I making sense? Sometimes they refer to the crucifixion as having taken place on a tree. Sometimes they called it a cross. All right? Does that make sense? Now, we're going to be in Galatians 3 here in just a minute. The Jewish way of taking care of somebody was stoning them by Old Testament law. Why didn't the Jews, and there's a few times they took up stones out of emotion. They got frustrated and they were going to stone him, and he just disappeared. He just walked right through them. Said, why? It wasn't time yet. It wasn't time. When it was time, he took that stick, as I told you, and stuck in that beehive and went, boy, them Pharisees, boy, they got all upset. Let's get him. She said, okay, let's go. He laid down his life. Amen? But listen to me. The Romans came up with the concept of the cross, the crucifixion on a cross, completely divorced, completely separated from the Jewish traditions. You understand? The religious leaders wanted Jesus to be put on a Roman cross because some people think they knew who he was. They didn't want to give up this world. There's some evidence for that. But probably most likely, they thought, with this following he's got, there are people murmuring. I mean, people would say, he must be the Messiah. They said, don't say that. Don't say that. I don't know what we can do. Let's get him on a Roman cross. You put him on a Roman cross, and you will so diminish him. You will so embarrass him. You will so shame him. There is no way they can come back and say, that's our Messiah. Remember, the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews. Right? Are you following me? Stumbling block. Let's put him on a cross. Let's put him on a Roman cross. Let's shame him like you cannot shame him. That way, whenever you look at Jesus in your memory and you think about him, you remember him on the cross. Not as you saw him doing the powerful miracles. Are you following me? Isn't it interesting that before Jesus went to the cross, just a few days, he was transfigured on Mount of Transfiguration, possibly Mount Hermon, if not Tabor, Mount Hermon, the snow-capped highest mountain. Remember, he was whiter than snow, they said up there? Some people think it was Mount Hermon. Isn't it interesting? Just a few days before he was crucified, Peter, James, and John saw him in his glory so they could remember that when they saw him on the cross in a few days. You talk about destroying somebody. You talk about an image that won't go away. That's why they were so shook. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was talking. Jesus told them several times, in a few days, the Son of Man is going to be delivered in the hands of the Romans. And they're going to do various things. The Bible describes, he tells them, they're going to do certain things to me. Peter says, now remember, Peter's the one that said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Can I interject one more thought? Jesus was a fantastic teacher, amen? I'd like to sit underneath him. But even with Jesus teaching, the Spirit of God has to give understanding to us. Now, it's the Spirit of Christ, etc. You understand what I'm saying? But listen, tonight, you're not here because you just figured it out. You're not just here because you got a good, very good pastor and you've been taught and so forth. You're here tonight because the Spirit of God's revealed things to you, or you would not understand them. Can I say tonight, blessed art thou, Heritage Baptist Church, because flesh and blood has not revealed these things unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Amen? Do you agree with me? Well, if the Holy Spirit, you can't even get saved. He's the agent of the new birth. Amen. I have witnessed to people. I have given them a gospel presentation. I thought, man, that's as clear as a bell. They just look at me. I have stumbled through a sermon, stumbled through a presentation. They get saved. Holy Spirit has to make up the difference. Amen? John chapter 3, okay? Born of the Spirit, okay? Let's put him on that cross, and we will ruin him, and they won't want to follow him. Naked, beat to a pulp, can't even carry the cross. Even the death of the cross. You understand the cross is meant to humiliate you? It was downtown where everybody could see it. Does that make sense? There's a whole lot more, but I just want to get that concept to you. That's the horizontal. That's the horizontal. They also had something else in mind. They had something else in mind. They had this in mind too. Are you ready? Look at Galatians chapter 3. Now we're talking to you about your shepherd. Jesus himself used this picture to illustrate what he did to save you. And you could not get saved outside of what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? Amen? All right. Now, by the way, the ugly, you know, listen, everybody in this room has had something ugly happen to them. The ugliest thing that ever happened was the cross. Hello? You talk about being mistreated. You talk about not deserving it. Amen? Now we make jewelry out of it. That's how God can turn something ugly into something beautiful. In fact, we put it up in our churches. He made something beautiful of my life. Well, better. Okay. But. All right. Look at Galatians 3. Look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the what? Galatians 3:10. The curse. If you don't keep the law, you're under what? Well, guess where we were before we got saved. The 10th commandment says you got to keep it in your thought life too. It's not just what you do, it's what you think. The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. That means wanting what somebody else has. Your thought life. You're accountable for your thought life. That's why people think you can lose your salvation. They don't get it. Because if you can lose your salvation, you can lose it with your thought life. Brethren, you either got it forever or you don't have it. Jesus said, I'll give you eternal life. It shall never perish. David, after his horrible sin with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, got right with God. He said, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's why you can't lose it, because all your sins have been imputed to Christ on the cross. You can lose fellowship, but you can't lose salvation. My wife and I have been married 39 years. But a couple times we didn't talk for a few minutes. A little tension there. You know what I'm saying? Just a little tension. You know what I'm saying? We were still married. There's not a lot of fellowship. Hello? Okay, you'll have that happen someday. But anyway. Under a curse. Now watch this. Are you ready? For it is written. That means Old Testament. Cursed is everyone that hangeth. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which was written in the book of law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law of the sight of God. The law is not a ladder to climb to heaven. It's designed to show you're a sinner and you can't get saved on your own. Christ kept the law for us and he paid for us not keeping it. When you get saved, you get his law-keeping life in place of your sin-breaking life. The God we sinned against came down here and took our penalty for us. Kelly Clark, what are you doing out there on that thing? Michael Wiggins, what are you doing out there? Brother Cox, what are you doing out there? All we like sheep have gone astray. Now watch. But that no man is justified the law of the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth in them shall live. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse law, being made a curse, being made a curse, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Old Testament, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a what? Tree. What is going on here? Boy, I wish I knew. Oh, I think I do. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now we just went vertical. That word for tree is not the word for cross, but it's describing the same event. Go to Deuteronomy. If you got a cross reference, you don't even need me here. You can cross reference this. All right? Go to Deuteronomy, chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21. Look at these two verses. Now, let me just explain something to you that is so cool. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Well, I guess you knew that. Deuteronomy 21, he says something back here. Now, let me jump ahead so you don't miss it when you see it. Because the rapture could happen, and I want you to know it going up. Takes just like that, all right? Now we're looking at God's perspective. Not only will we ruin him in the eyes of man, I mean, if we stone him, but if we have the Romans crucify him, and by the way, remember, Messiah was supposed to deliver us from our... Remember, they're going to get a kingdom. The Jews are going to get a kingdom, amen? Messiah's going to take over. Well, if the Romans destroy him, and by the way, the word was they wanted to destroy him, how they might destroy him. They said they were getting here. How can we destroy this guy? Well, it's one thing to destroy him physically. It's another thing to destroy him in the eyes of the people. That's one way of getting rid of him. Remember, he said he'd rise from the dead. Well, they won't care if he rises from the dead. Because I tell you what, they'll have no respect for him. But here's something else. What if we can ruin him in the eyes of God? It was God that said, curses every man that hangeth on a tree. So if he's hung on a tree, which, same thing. If he's hung on, it's not the tree, it's the hanging. The hanging. You'll see it in a minute. That he's cursed of God. If we can get him on a cross, he's cursed horizontally, and he's cursed what? Vertically. Time's flying. Let me just jump ahead so don't miss it. They don't get it. He went to the cross horizontally and vertically because he was taking our curse. See, they didn't get it. You and I get it. When we finally get it, we go, whoa, wow. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Amen. By the way, if he would have known sin, he couldn't have become sin for us. Amen. He took my place. Where's the guy? It is enough that Jesus died. Where are you? And that, who's the guy saying tonight? Where are you? Where is he? Wave your hand. There he is. He just said it. He sang it tonight. Amen. It's good to be in a church where the music matches up to the Bible, all right? Look at Deuteronomy 21. All right, you ready? Look at verse 23. And if a man, by the way, verse 21 talks about stoning him. Okay, that's Jewish culture. Look at verse 22. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for that he's hanged is a, for he that is hanged is what? Accursed of God. Is this making sense? In the book of Acts, both Peter and Paul, we had time, we'd see it. In the book of Acts, both of them are preaching, they say he was put on a tree. And they know who they're talking to. And sometimes they say Jesus of Nazareth because they said, what good thing can come from Nazareth? That was not a good place to be from. And Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Anything you could do to stop people to come to, for coming to Christ for the wrong reason was done. Here's what I'm saying tonight. He was cursed vertically. Amen? Because he was hung on a tree. Is that what it says? Why did Paul refer back to this if he wasn't making this point? Here's the key. He was being a curse for us. Now, about now, your cup ought to be overflowing. Turn to Hebrews 12. Let's just look at it real quick. Hebrews 12. Okay? Is this clicking or not? I know you've been going all day, etc. I slept all day after I taught classes. So anyway. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at this again. Look at verse 2. By the way, Gethsemane, he wasn't shrinking away from the cross. That's another series. But this verse proves it. Look at verse 2. Hebrews 12, 2. Oh, did I tell you that he did this for you? Amen? Aren't you glad you found out? I'd like to be in hell right now and find out about now. It's too late. Why did you find out in time? You know the number one love song? You may not agree, okay? You got to live a few months. And I don't think it's necessarily my favorite love song that's been written. And there's nothing wrong with a good love song that's not getting sensual and vulgar. The love between a man and a woman is godly, amen? But supposedly the greatest love song through the years is My Cup Runneth Over with Love. The guy holds that note. I mean, you love. Ed Ames, you ever remember that song? My cup runneth over with love. In the morning, when I see you. This is such an amazing picture. My cup runneth over came out of the Bible. And a guy wrote a love song about it. Boy, our world doesn't get it, do they? They just don't quite connect the dots. Look at Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and what? It was his idea to go to the cross. It was the Father's idea he went to the cross. It was the Holy Spirit's idea to go to the cross. In fact, he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Amen. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? You. You. That's the context. Chapter 12, verse 1, etc. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Lest ye be wearied and fainted in mind. Now listen to me. I don't know you that well, but some of you have been through some pretty tough situations. Somebody said to a father grief-stricken over his son dying prematurely, you never want to bury your children, but sometimes you do. And he said in bitterness, where was God when my son was killed overseas in the war? And the preacher humbly, kindly said, the same place he was when his son was killed. By the way, if his son had not been killed, there'd be no hope of ever seeing your son again. Amen. Is your cup running over? Is it running over? Amen. You see the sheep? He takes this in. He says, wow, what a shepherd. All right. I got a lot more here, but time will not permit. Go to Zechariah. Now, let me tell you how vile the devil is. I'm going to give you this real quick. Zechariah chapter 11. This is a fascinating passage. And now that we've set this up, it should have a little more pop. The Bible talks about the spirit of Antichrist. And I could say this to you tonight. I guarantee you, get this, and listen closely to what I say. Don't misquote me. Please. I'm nobody, but I'm just asking you for the sake of the truth. Don't misquote me. I'm telling you tonight that Antichrist is alive and well right now in our world. Guarantee it. I didn't say the Antichrist. I said Antichrist. In 1 John chapter 4, John said, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. I told you the other day we've had at least 14 Antichrist figures from Cain all the way into Herod in the New Testament. You look at the Bible, there's at least four. Goliath was one of them. He's not doing too good right now. Goliath had a kind of a head injury. But anyway. In fact, had more than that. But anyway. Haman was an Antichrist. You see what I'm saying? Brethren, the spirit of Antichrist is out there. And you need to understand, you and I won't be here when the Antichrist is made known. We won't be here. But this spirit of Antichrist is going to finally produce. Hitler was an Antichrist. It's going to produce. He's not in the Bible, but he's an Antichrist illustration. The spirit of Antichrist has a world system, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life that is completely contrary to what I'm telling you that you need to do tonight. And that's walk in fellowship with your shepherd. He's tough and he's tender. He's got a rod and he's got a staff. And he knows how to use the rod to touch the sheep as they come in. Count them, number three, number four. Hey, Fluffy, sure is good to see you tonight. Hey, Spotty, how you doing tonight? Hey, Queen, how you doing? Okay, I don't know, whatever. But he knows their names and they know his voice. John 10, I wish we had time to go to John 10. But anyway, you can read it. That staff, there it is. Look at that staff. Wow. I'm glad he grabbed me one day. I feel like I was being pulled down the aisle. I'm glad it wasn't a nose ring. At least it was around the neck. All right, look at Zechariah. This is an amazing passage, and there's more to it, but the clock is such a hateful instrument. Look at verse 15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee, Zechariah, the instruments of my what? Foolish shepherd. You may want to write down this commentary. Ezekiel 34. If you get a chance, you say, Brother Stuart, you give us 10 passages to read. I know. I'm trying to give you some Christian gum to chew. Meditate on the Word of God. Somebody's got to come up with that Christian gum. Put frankincense and myrrh and clove in there. Wow, that'll sell. Aromatherapy. Aromatheology. And the Lord said to me, take unto thee the instruments of a foolish shepherd, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd where? In the land. Now, this could be the Antichrist, but I think it's the false prophet. And, you know, technically, I don't care. But it's one of the two of them. Remember Revelation 13? There's the Antichrist and there's the false prophet, and he comes out like a sheep. Remember? He gives the world a false peace, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that which standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh and the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Well, that's a nice shepherd, isn't it? He's not a shepherd. He comes as a shepherd, but when it's time to turn on him, he turns on him at the Antichrist, the middle of the tribulation. Look at the next verse. Woe to the what? I-D-O-L. The Antichrist sets an image of himself in the most holy place and tells the Jews to worship it. This may be the Antichrist, or maybe the false prophet. The reason I think it's a false prophet is because he comes up out of the land, not the sea. In Revelation 13, Antichrist comes up out of the Mediterranean Sea, and the false prophet comes up out of the land. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. Take him out of flock without a shepherd. You have a flock out there with no shepherd, and it's going to get ravaged. Israel, as a whole, is going to make a contract with hell, the Bible says, and they're going to build a false temple, and they're going to get fooled, but a remnant won't, and they'll be spared, and God's going to protect them. But I hate to say this, but it's in the Bible. The greatest Holocaust is yet to come. Thank God there'll be 144,000 Jews preaching, the two witnesses, and all Israel's going to finally get saved that's left at the end of the tribulation period. They're going to have the 1,000-year millennial reign, and Christ is going to rule like the shepherd or king over them that David was, etc. The sword shall be up, here it is. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. Commentators will tell you this, the right arm's his strength. He's going to be strong for a while, but then he's going to lose that strength. And his intelligence, he's going to seem so intelligent, he's going to lose that. But it could be describing a physical feature. If he suffers a head wound like Revelation, you all need to slow down a minute, okay? Revelation 13 says, he suffers a head wound and he recovers. He should have died and he did, or he dies and comes back to life. Revelation 13, you can read it. You suffer a major head wound, you may have a shriveled arm and an eye that doesn't work. It's at least strength and intelligence. And look what it says here. His arm should be clean, dried up, and his right eye should be utterly darkened. That's another depiction of the Antichrist, a false shepherd that turns his back on the flock and leaves them. All right, in closing, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Go back to the bumper cars, and let me tell you something. I have no idea what's going to happen to me tomorrow, or you tomorrow, etc., weeks from now, months from now. I don't know. There's going to be we live in a world with a real outward reality. I can't do anything about that. You can't stop your kids from getting hurt. You can't stop them from hurting people. Well, you can to some degree, but you know what? I can maybe help you in the inner man. If I can get you that Bible more often, more thoroughly, more thoughtfully, train your eye to see Christ. When the child of God looks at the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he's changed by the Spirit of God to the image of God for the glory of God. Amen? Whether the weather be good or whether the weather be not, whether the weather be colder, whether the weather be hot, whatever the weather, I'll weather the weather whether I like it or not. Amen? The fruit of the Spirit flowing out of you. When the vision fades, look on the outside, look on the inside. You've got the greatest power in the universe living inside of you. Tap into it. He came to show you the things of Christ. Now, I don't know what you're going to face. I don't know what I'm going to face, but I close with this comment. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And by the way, this is Paul talking, verse 17. Paul lists 40-some things he suffered. Get this, 2 Corinthians 11. 40-some things he'd already suffered, and he's only been going half his ministry. He had about a 25, 30-year ministry. It's only half over. He lists 40-some things he suffered. In this same book, look what he says in verse 17. For our light... Paul suffered more than Job. Job suffered about a year. Paul suffered for 12, 13, 14 years. And he said 10, 15 more years to go. For our light affliction, which is but for a what? Moment. Look at what it says. Worketh for us glory. No. Worketh for us a weight of glory. No. Worketh for us eternal weight of glory. No. Worketh for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. No. Worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. No. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It means if you suffer 50 pounds down here, you're going to have more than 50 pounds of glory in heaven. In fact, far more than 50 pounds. You understand what I'm saying? We're talking about weights. Brethren, please cultivate the inward man. Get close to the shepherd. Stay in fellowship with the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Let your cup overflow with what he's done for you. Learn of it. Let the Holy Spirit teach the things of God. Rejoice over the truths of these hymns. Tell Brother Wiggins, don't skip a verse. Sing all the verses. Unless Brother Crawford says, hurry up. You're a wonderful people. I appreciate your friendship. Your pastor's coming.
Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 337, Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey. What a message tonight. We talk a lot about here about Corinthians says to follow in his steps. May we as Christians continue to follow in the steps of Jesus and stay close to him. Amen. He doesn't move, we move. We just need to draw near to him. Amen. What a great message. After we pray, Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the blessing of salvation. And Lord, just pray that you would enable us through your Spirit to follow you, to stay close to you, to walk in your steps. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.